My name is David Anderson, and this class hour focuses once again on Luther, on the Christian home, and this particular hour is entitled Water Fights in the Living Room. Actually, I have had more than one of those, to the chagrin of wife and mother-in-law in particular, my house, not hers. My daughter was asking, what are you going to do? And she had a little friend with her, and they were really interested in this, water fights in the living room. But when I let them know, when I told them it was about baptism in the home, their zeal for what they could get by with, I guess, fell away a bit. Let me begin by trying to put some focus on what I'd like us to look at this hour. It's not a very modest goal either, by the way, as I look at it and share it with you at the same time. I'd like us to look at how we Christians can mature in our Christian faith throughout our lifetime. And primarily how we can mature in our Christian faith through our primary life environments, our home, our household, our other settings that you consider fundamental for the nurture that you receive and that you give on an ongoing basis. Let me try to focus that once again another way. I'd like us to see how the Christian home or household or primary support group can be a fundamental location to live out one's baptism, according to Luther. So what I want us to do today is to give particular attention to what Luther says about baptism and hopefully make the connection that has some powerful things to say about what we do in our home environments. The motivation, the importance of this topic to me is reflected in a recent search study that has been shared in the Twin Cities and of Minnesota and other places around the country. And I have a news article from a St. Paul newspaper that sums it up with the heading, "Study finds that most Protestants do not have mature faith." And the article begins, "Only one-third of Protestants who go to church regularly appear to have a vibrant, mature faith that compels them to Christian social action and gives them a deep relationship with the loving God." Now, this is not just the Christian church in name and on rosters, but those who are actively involved in the life of the church. And for the one or two of you who might be from the ELCA background, it goes on. "In addition, while differences could be minor, members of the Evangelical Lutheran Church in America, ELCA, fail most often at having a mature or integrated faith. Members of the Southern Baptist Convention may be doing the best." I see some nods of yes in the background. The ratio, according to the statistics, was that 24% of those actively involved in Lutheran churches, the ELCA Lutheran churches, have a mature faith by their criteria, and 49% of Southern Baptist Convention have what they consider a mature faith. And they used a number of categories that range from that sense of personal relationship, unconditional love from God, to how that life is lived in this world around us. A number of categories. Well, let me run through. Trust. The person with mature Christian faith, one trusts and believes, two experiences the fruits of faith, integrates faith in life. That word integrates is important to this understanding of mature faith. Seeks spiritual growth. Experiences and nurtures faith in community. Holds life-affirming values, advocates social change, acts and serves, and so forth. So not only for the ELCA, who's named in this news article, but for especially the quote-unquote mainline, or sometimes called sideline, Protestant churches, what's going on? What's going wrong, perhaps, is more important. And what I want to suggest is that we need a renewed emphasis on our primary support systems, whether it be family, general household environment, or whatever it is for you. I've said in earlier sessions that we have done things a bit backwards in the church, it seems to me. We've made the primary place where your life develops, matures, and so forth, the public congregation, especially Sunday morning. And we've made the secondary backup system the home. It seems clear from a lot of different quarters that's backwards. The primary influence on your faith development from earliest days is your experiences in your home life. The modeling, the words, the touch, the bonding, the emotions, the atmosphere, and more are more powerful than weeks on end of sermons in confirmation class. So with that as kind of the backdrop, let me begin with a word from Luke chapter 10. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, that is, Jesus said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered right. Do this, and you will live." It's a holistic life in faith. Our whole being is embraced in the Christian faith. Do this, and you will live. What follows right after these words? You're right. The Good Samaritan story, of course. Well, who's my neighbor? Can't be very many folk. So then Jesus proceeds to give the parable of the Good Samaritan. You know what fascinates me about that is what follows after that. There's this strong focus of service, of doing, of caring, of loving in the Good Samaritan story. The very next story is almost a flip-flop of that. There's a possibility for doing and caring through hospitality. It's the Mary and Martha story. Martha does the hospitality, which is the doing, the caring, the supporting, the service. She does the service. But in this story, it is Mary who doesn't serve, but sits and listens, who was the one lauded. Right next to each other. Caring, service, love, action. Next verse, next breath, sitting, not doing, listening. I don't think they're back-to-back by accident, by any means. I think that's an expression of the life of the Christian. Active service and hearing the word. Sitting at the feet of Jesus' words. Both and. It's also fascinating to me that those two accounts are surrounded by prayers of Jesus, one on each side. Well, I think that all fits with what I want to say a little later. And maybe that fits our theme for this summer of on earth as it is in heaven. On earth, love your neighbor as you love your God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength. On earth as it is in heaven. It also fits Luther's understanding of the Christian faith. He writes, "If you want to present God to me," let's say heaven, the reign of God. "If you want to present that to me, you must also at the same time present others. You must also present humanity to me." For Luther's strong focus was, God comes to me through others. I experience God through you. On earth as in heaven. Well, let me try to say this in a sentence of where we're going to start running from, okay? We're going to run from this point. For Luther, personal experience, our life on earth, for Luther, personal experience and Christian faith, that reign of God in our lives, that heaven, intersect in one's baptism. Now, if you're like me, I've heard a lot of conversation and instruction and preaching and focus in worship on baptism these past couple decades. I think it's part of the liturgical renewal of perhaps 30 years that is very interdenominational. And I think it's very well and good. I think that there's much of what Luther has to say about the biblical understanding of baptism that I've missed in those years. And I like to share that and set that up within our home environment and then have us have some conversation about that. So, our personal experience and our Christian faith intersects on a daily basis with our baptism. For those of you who were with the earlier session, you might recall that how does the Holy Spirit work as Luther understands it? Through experience. Experience is the school from which the Holy Spirit teaches us about the Word of God. And Luther sees that especially in Mary. In her, the Song of Mary, the praise to God, who came to her as a humble servant. And Luther sees in her experience of her humility, of need, of hunger and of thirst, the Word of God came alive in that experience. Well, let's take a look at baptism in the church, according to Luther. In his large catechism, Luther writes that baptism is an external event, something that happens from outside of us, that on-earth experience that comes to us. Quote, so that it, that is faith, so that faith can be perceived and grasped by the senses and thus brought into the heart. Baptism is something external that touches our breast, our brow, our ears, and more, that it may be brought into our whole sensing body. Well, put that alongside of this idea that much of one's sensation, much of one's experience and understanding of lived experience is received in the home you grew up in. How you understand life, how you communicate, what you allow yourself to feel, how you bond with others or stay distant from others goes back to early days of how you experience life from the beginning. So the home is a place to interpret, to give meaning to our experience. So when I hear and read Luther talking about the Holy Spirit works through experience, I think immediately I know a primary place where my experience is interpreted. It's the home I grew up in, as well as my home today or my primary support system of today. See that link I'm trying to make? Experience is critical to understanding and growing in faith, and a primary place of that experience is in the home. Luther has some beautiful and powerful things to say about baptism. He says, baptism is, quote, so full of comfort and grace that heaven and earth cannot comprehend it. You know, that comforts me. I read about baptism, and I read in the scriptures, and I read the confessions, and I read different things, and I get all high and excited one moment, and the other hand, I go, oh, I don't understand any of this. And there's been more than one occasion when I've been called to teach about it or preach about it, and just when I'm sitting down thinking, this is going to be easy, I end up scratching my head, going more bald every time I do that, and think, do I really understand this? Do I really believe that the Holy Spirit works in this way? And I wonder. And I'm comforted when Brother Martin can say there's more in baptism than we can ever understand or appreciate. And I go, I know what you mean. I know what you mean. Well, together, let's explore some pieces that can be helpful for us. So for the Christian, let me add one other quote. For in Christian, there is in baptism, quote, enough to study and practice, end quote, for a lifetime. In baptism, there's enough to study and to practice our baptism. There's more than enough than we can do in a lifetime. You've heard a lot, perhaps, let me back up. Perhaps you've heard the language of spirituality these days. There's spirituality and diet. There's spirituality in prayer. There's spirituality in the Christian faith or other faith. It's become a kind of a key word these days, if not faddish. But I think it has merit, and I think it's important because I think with that word, that focus on spirit is saying that we're missing something. I'm missing something. I've got the data. I've got some ideas. I was raised in the Christian church, but somehow I still feel distant from God. Well, spirituality may be defined as our living the faith that we have. And it's not even necessarily a Christian faith. I mean, if your pocketbook, if your bank account is your final faith of your importance, then your spirituality will likely be expressed by that, by how big the balance is, maybe expressed by the first thing you do in the morning, instead of making the sign of the cross and it saying the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, just get the morning paper and check your stocks and bonds. That's your spirituality then. Can be. Doesn't have to be. Can be. Okay? So it's how we live our life in agreement with what really we value, what we really believe. For Luther, then let me suggest that Luther's spirituality is to study and practice baptism for a lifetime. That is a way to get into the Christian faith that's being given to us as a gift of God. The other day I shared the quote of from his personal prayer book that he published, that the Christian is to venture forth everything in their life, to venture everything in life and in faith, to give it your all, to risk. Again, that's not quite what I've heard over the years, or even, I may add, preach or taught as a Lutheran pastor. I hope I still got you with me. Still working on baptism, its importance, and how it relates to experience in our home. So the goal, according to Luther, and I think more than Luther, but I think in terms of the scriptures, the New Testament, the language of putting on Christ, for example, you find it in Ephesians, you find it in Colossians. That's that ritual action of the white robe following the baptismal rite act. Putting on and putting off the old life and getting in the baptismal font or the river or whatever, and then coming out and putting on the new. It's that language and imagery is in there more frequently than we sometimes remember. The goal of the baptismal life is an embodied faith, a faith that affects our whole being. It's like practicing the presence of God with our life, huh? In other words, to put it in the negative sense, the goal of the baptized life is not just to have the right doctrine. It's not just to have the right feelings. Or it's not even just to have the right moral behavior. It's all of that and maybe more. It's our whole life. It's our mind, body, spirit, and strength in love of God and neighbor. To turn to the small catechism, baptism in the small catechism means daily repentance. It means being renewed in grace. Both and. What does this water signify? Luther writes that the old sinful self should be drowned, you know, goes under, dies through daily repentance. And that each day a new self, a new David, a new Sarah, a new you should emerge to live with God in righteousness and purity. Forever. It's a daily experience. I think it's well and good that we do things like remember our baptismal birthdays and remember the overflowing grace that we can never fully comprehend. But it's so gracious that it's real today. And it wants to drown the old David that a new self understood, David understood in Christ, in my relationship to my Savior. That frees me and renews me day by day. That's pretty active stuff. For Luther, repentance means desiring one's own death. Yucky. He doesn't really mean that, does he? Not physically. But the death of the self that's not understood through Jesus. When I'm satisfied with myself, because this hour is going to go great and you're going to leave just loving it and everything, and I think, oh, David, you're pretty good. That's the old David. When I preach a sermon, the people pat me on the back, you know, I think I finally got that one, David. And I walk away feeling pretty good. That's the old David, feeling good about that. The new life in Christ, in Colossians and in Revelation, is hid. It's a little mystery. I kind of like that. What's David going to look like? What's David going to be like in the future? I like that sense of mystery. So how do we desire our own death? Well, it goes with but beyond study. It goes with and beyond prayer. It goes to service. Luther's language of vocation, your calling. As brothers and sisters, uncles and aunts, mothers and fathers, Sunday school teachers and pastors, wherever, employer, employee, neighbor, politician, child, your calling, your station in life is your place to die. That is to serve out of love those around you as you are able. Because in that service, you come face to face with your own weaknesses. Why, that creep? She didn't even appreciate what I just did for her. Or, why should I bother trying to do good things? Nobody understands or appreciates what I'm doing. You've never experienced that, huh? Oh, you have. You know, when I was in the parish, and I was in the parish for 8 years before I retired to enter a graduate program at Lutheran Northwestern, I used to feel pretty sorry for myself. I've gone through 4 years of college and 6 years of and another degree and 4 years of the seminary so that I could be in this loving, warm community and we could grow in faith together. And we had wonderful moments together. But I also got chewed up and spit out every once in a while. And I thought, that isn't fair. Why me? Am I that bad? Do I deserve that, Dean? Dean's thinking. He shook his head, no, he doesn't deserve that. But then I've learned that you have the same experience as I do. Here I thought I was all alone in the wilderness, feeling sorry for myself because of the sufferings I know. And all my conversations, I find out you have the same kind of hurts, disappointments, misunderstandings, and we're tempted to say, well, lots of things. But in essence, forget it. This world doesn't deserve my goodness, my love, my gifts, my service. And there we are, falling by the wayside as life goes on, quitting and just take care of our own little pasture. Luther says that's precisely where your baptism takes place. As you gladly receive suffering, as you're joined with Christ's suffering, as you learn that you aren't so perfect after all, David, you did have something to learn there. And it's okay to be wronged and still love. Well, it's still easier to tell you that than to do it. That's one of my confessions today. But I think it's easier to move on that road of loving, suffering, service when I have brothers and sisters with me trying to do the same thing, encouraging me and letting me encourage you to stay on the path. To let our baptism drown us and raise us up again and again and again. Now, I see Mark Olson over here saying some crazy things. I'm listening to these crazy things. And, you know, Mark knows because the questions I've asked, I don't agree with all of what he says. But I love his faithfulness to say those crazy things. And I know it isn't easy. And I know there are times it hurts. I know that there are that you have your agendas too and your attempts as well. Luther says to me and to Mark and to all of us, hey, that's not so bad. You think it's bad news? That's good news. You think it's a good news, bad news story. The good news is, ah, Jesus loves me. Bad news is, Jesus calls me to die. Whoa. Good news is, It's out of death that I rise again. That good news, bad news, constant cycle of our life. And where do we experience that most centrally? Where do we look to our baptism, to study it, to be encouraged by it, to pray in the presence of one another in faith, and to serve? One of those primary places is the home. And let me say again that baptism is not what we worship. It is God's gift to us to call us to a new life. It is God's gift that calls us to a new life. It's that venturing forth and risking. Well, I got so carried away here, I'm not sure where I am. But in summary, let me put it this way. Your baptism is lived out in your servanthood along with your prayer and study. Your servanthood, wherein you and I live out our baptism, that we may learn to love and learn to grow in God's grace. That's not pacifism. That's not sitting back and waiting for everybody else to do something. Now, Luther was very suspicious. Luther was very suspicious about our pious acts, about my looking better than you. We never know if that's really the spirit at work or the old flesh just trying to look good. But that doesn't let us sit back and wait. A Luther scholar from Finland, Lenhard Penema, writes, "No theory is adequate. You just can't understand it and set it on the shelf and say, I got it now." He says, no theory is adequate. He's regarding the Christian faith, quote, "One must believe, strive, and pray." Whoops, I lied. One must believe, pray, and strive. Believe, pray, and go out there. That's living our baptism. That's sharing what Bonhoeffer talks about as the sweet communion of Christ that knows suffering. I was visiting with the Ethiopian church leader one time. He says, "You Americans, we feel sorry for you because you don't know the sweet communion with Christ that we have because you don't suffer like we do." Well, there are some ways in which that's very, very true. I don't want to be in some of those hunger situations and battlefield situations. But our suffering seems so private, and in some ways even more painful that way. But if we have our community to share with one another, then I think we can celebrate that sweet communion. So what I'm suggesting, as we look at where the Christian church is in America, how it's being evaluated, and there's definitely some room for maturation, I think, and as we look at the scriptures and Luther's idea of baptism from the scriptures, it suggests to me that we need to develop community life, home life, household life, support group life that has the courage to live with the uncertainty of our Christian lives and yet actively seek to believe, pray, and strive. See, I want to do those kinds of things, and I think you do too. But one thing we need is a community that encourages and calls us to accountability at the same time and nurtures us constantly in the word of grace, the word of our Lord, his love and saving work for us. But the research is clear, we're not doing that very well. And we're not doing it hardly at all in our homes. And I don't blame our homes. I don't blame you as householders for that. We've been had a whole mentality. We haven't been encouraged by the leaders of the church to do that, I don't think. It's just been, come to me and I'll make you Christian. Bring your children to me as the pastor, Sunday school teacher, confirmation instructor, and I'll do it for you. It doesn't work that way. So I want to, in closing this section, I want to try to relate, pull some things together, Luther's view of baptism and a way of life in the home. Consistent with Luther's view of baptism, He recommends a home life that includes prayer and fuller worship and, of course, hymns and singing and other things. Study that is not just parent to child or brother to sister or roommate to roommate or anything like that, but is very mutual of sharing one with another, not just to another. It includes forgiveness. Luther equates forgiveness with the sacrament of baptism itself. He says forgiveness is baptism. And baptism is forgiveness. A home life that includes service and perhaps even fasting and other disciplines like prayer vigils. It includes supportive, nurturing conversations, acts of charity, and attending public worship and more. So there's all kinds of possibilities. You see, I'm just throwing out all kinds of possibilities that are appropriate to our home experience, that connects, that integrates what happens to me day and night and the Word of God that happens to me day and night. Let me pause for your questions, comments, additions, corrections, and then I want us, I'll let you know what I'm going to do next. I'm going to break up into small groups and talk about the families we grew up in and how they might have been and how they strengthen and help nurture our faith. And I'm going to give some guidelines for that too. But just first of all, what questions do you have? What comments do you have related to this?
The challenge of what you're talking about is greater in today's society than it's ever been in the past. Young families in particular that mm-hmm. I know where both parents are working, where even a family gathering of a meal is less common than it used to be in my generation or the generations before me, mm-hmm. which often are the time for doing some of the things you're talking about.
Yes.
I think the church and those of us who are thinking about it are going to have to make awfully creative ideas because many young people want to do it.
Yes.
But how can they do it? They can't
yes.
do it in the traditional way.
No, we have to be creative about that, and we have to be supportive, and we have to call ourselves to accountability all at the same time. Seems to me, I totally agree, and we've talked about this in some earlier times as well. It suggests to me that maybe more important than a worship committee meeting is a congregational committee that seeks ways, creative ways, to go about encouraging and nurturing our home life. Yes, as certainly, families with young children. But there's such a variety of households these days. That's part of the struggle this day, too, that there's no simple models of the household. It's so different. And time is so hard to budget well. Very true. I really think that top priority, as we know, as we're learning and being told time and time again, where the faith really is grounded is in those primary communities of your daily walk. Not just Sunday morning. I think it has to be both. And I'm not trying to discourage the other. But I think a congregation that's doing its homework has committees actively engaged at that. Yeah, totally agree. It's so stressful, though. It's so such an issue. We almost feel like just giving up. I shared some of this information with some leaders of one particular congregation. And the first word I got out from the man next to me was, "You don't have teenagers, do you?" "No, I don't, but I'm afraid I'm going to." And so I need you to help me along the way. What do I do? Other comments, corrections, additions? Yes.
My comment is that I have friends in some of the sideline churches. And once they get the part of salvation by grace, living that out becomes very, very legalistic. And I think to live a life in the home and communicate grace is far, far more difficult to pass on to my child than it would be a set of laws.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. And so when you read the article from the paper that the ELCA has done a poor job of doing that, I think it's far more difficult to communicate grace of God because none of us understands it in the first place. And second place, our whole being wants to rebel against that. That it's difficult to pass that on, and because we are founded in grace in the Lutheran Church.
Yeah, you're right. I think maybe I'll pick up next week an easier topic. You know, I feel those sentiments exactly, and sometimes I figure, why bother? I mean, I ain't got my own act together, you know, and I really don't. In fact, I'm sharing this with you because I want you folk and others like you to help me, truly. Yeah. Well, we're going to, I hope that some of the outlines I'm going to suggest in a little while will talk about ways of nurturing the faith without being legalistic. But the problem is, it is easy to become legalistic, and it is, the black and whites of legalism are much easier to transmit from generation to generation, and that's very true. But the alternative of just giving up isn't so good either. But where are our models for that? Okay, other comments, corrections, additions? Remind me at the end to do two things. This is a footnote. I get so excited to get started, you know, I always forget. I forgot to pray. That's okay, we'll do it at the end. And a little ditty from Luther on Luther's letters to spiritual council. So somebody just, don't let me forget that, okay? Because now we're going to get the second level excitement. Now, I've done some study of this. Looked at Luther, and I also looked at family theories today. Faith development theories today. Moral development theories today. To try to pull together, what is it that we can be doing in our homes that's healthy stuff? That passes values along and lifestyle along and beliefs along without being legalistic, without being oppressive, and so forth. And I have four suggestions. I'm sure there are more, but these are four that I find most helpful that we can be using in our own homes. So what I want to do is identify those up here and then have you break them into groups and look at those things. How did your early years experience some of this stuff? Okay? One is bonding or building relationships. And that happens, maybe that happens before birth. But David comes out of the chute and he's in the world, and that first moment, he's sensing, he's experiencing. Now he isn't quoting Luther's Small Catechism yet. But he's already learning about the world. And a good nurturing home works hard at bonding. Takes that infant, cuddles it, holds it a lot, lets them know this is a place to be attached, lets them sense, not know perhaps, but sense that they belong here, that their needs are cared for here, and trust develops. And a view of the world develops, or the world, a view of their sensing, of their experience develops. So building relationships that say you can be trusted, and I want you to trust me, and we care about each other, okay, through that initial kind of stuff. And that goes on in different shapes and forms many years later. Secondly, what's important is what we think of first. What we think of first, the content, the data, the information, the values passed on from one generation to another. The content that includes beliefs, values, ethical guidance, the worldview. Now, the worldview is perhaps, what I'm trying to offer here is a very wide concept of what's this world like? What are the kinds of things you heard in the home? Did you hear the Word of God mentioned? We talked about in an earlier session about what really influenced people in the Christian faith. It wasn't necessarily being told about the Christian faith. It was overhearing mom and dad pray for me as a child. The worldview. My parents pray to God. Indirectly, but it's content. Maybe the worldview is, of course, go to church. God loves you. But maybe some other things are also said. Don't trust anybody. Take care of yourself first. Maybe some contradictory kind of messages. You know? So what? You might look at what things do you remember from your childhood? What kind of words? What kind of? For me, it was be careful, be cautious. You know, that was a constant theme in my home. Be cautious. But content, and for Luther, content is shared many different ways, including hymn singing, including the prayers, including the small catechism, including acts of charity that say, I'm connected to the family out there, to my neighbor outside the house. Okay. Another one. Is affirm emotions. To help our young people and all of us at all stages of life to identify what we're feeling. And that's more in vogue today, but a lot of us have still been raised not asked what we feel, or told we shouldn't feel that way. All kinds of other things. And what happened, what's important about this, affirm emotions, is to affirm David as a unique creature, or, to put in the language of the church, a uniquely baptized person with a baptismal name, with God's grace addressed just and especially to David, not to exclude anyone else, but directly to David. It's to affirm emotions is to get at helping to get a maturing self, in the language of self-differentiation. I was going blank there. Self-differentiation means that in Gloria, my household, we try to raise Jeremy and Kirsten to be a little bit, to be differentiated. Jeremy doesn't always have to think the way I do. Kirsten doesn't always have to feel the way I do or Gloria does or something. Well, actually, that's not totally true, you know. There's a part of me that wants exactly that, you know. But you know what I'm trying to get at? And that's where support would be helpful. I think Gloria and I are going to work on this. We've talked about this next fall at our home congregation. Get a support group for parents. You know, I know affirming my kids' unique development is important. And why is it that I keep harboring on them to do things the way I want them to do it, beyond and above the needs of safety and whatever else? But help raise unique individuals who are at the same time connected. Affirm emotions that they're unique people, and yet unique people who are connected. That's the toughest part. It's easy to go off in a corner and be yourself. It's easy to be part of a crowd, but the balancing act of being a unique creature of God and yet part of God's people at the same time is what we're called to be. And that's a challenge, isn't it? That's a challenge. Okay, but that's third on the list. And then finally, behavior. Helping to identify appropriate behavior. Our morals, our ethics, living out this content, living out the sense of trust in our behaviors. Luther, well, let me skip that. And for Luther, a strong area for working on behavior is my vocation, my calling this world, my activity with others, my responsibility, my loving service of others. That includes forgiveness. That includes suffering. That includes service. So, beyond just passing on content of, get this straight, kids, this is what you're supposed to believe, perhaps in a more holistic environment of building relationships, period, of supplying some content, not only in word but in deed, of affirming them as important and unique special creatures of God who are connected to other special unique creatures of God, and that their behavior counts and makes a difference in this world, are all a part of a maturing faith. Now, when we talk about that maturation, it's easy to focus just on childhood. But a lot of you don't live with children in the home. And maybe never have, maybe never will. But still in your primary household, home environment, where you are right now, these things are still important. Any questions about that, to clarify these four categories? An environment that nurtures faith. While you're thinking, why am I trying to do this? Because what is it that makes growth happen? Can you take a little tree that's just starting out, can you make it grow? No. What do? You deal with the soil. You deal with the environment that it lives in. This is what I'm suggesting. It's a healthful soil. Okay? Instead of saying, Kirsten, I want you to be a Christian just the way I want you to be, and this is what you do, and trying to stretch her and pull her and yank her the way I want. And I've tried. And if I thought it worked, we wouldn't be here. That hasn't worked. What we need to do is go to the root system. Start at the base. Get into the soil with bonding, with compassion, affirming and content, so on and so forth. I'm being redundant at that point. So that's the point, is how to work at the soil in the home. No questions? Okay, what I want you to do, I was going to be utter chaos, but I want you to get into groups of no more than four and get in tight little circles, and then I just want you to do some sharing. I want this to be an enjoyable, pleasurable time of thinking back in your family you grew up in, and or just some other nurturing kinds of experiences that you've had. Thank you for the lights. That have been an important part of your soil that's helped you grow, mature in the Christian faith. Is that clear? So as I look back, I'd say, I had some real strong bonding from my folks. And boy, especially for my mom, who was around more often than my dad, who worked longer hours and so forth, I sure felt important. I felt special. I was affirmed. You see what I mean? That's part of that soil out of which the Holy Spirit works faith, not you. The soil out of which the Holy Spirit works faith, not you. And that's a comfort to me. You know, if I say this often enough, I might even get it. So, break, get into small groups of four, and do some sharing of some experiences you had, moments you've had, that have been part of this important soil that has led you to where you are in the Christian faith. That has led you to where you are in the Christian faith. And enjoy. Ideas are different, unique perhaps, or just whatever. And then close with a prayer and part of a letter from Luther. So, how do I dare say this? I want some of you to risk, okay? And to share some of the conversations you've had in terms of what happened in the homes you grew up in that helped bond or develop content or help me see myself as a unique individual and yet connected and shape my behavior. And I'm sure you've discovered that those overlap, don't they? Well, I guess that also affects here and here and here. That's true. It's arbitrary. It's the best I could do. I'm sorry. But I think it's still helpful. How about for bonding? What are some things that you remember that made you feel just attached?
Five kids in the back seat would do it.
That'll do it. Okay, and make sure they're all in the back seat. You know, but that seriously may be a memory.
It is for me. Mm-hmm. I mean.
Really?
We start out with four and one in the front, but we figured out it was another family for that. Yeah.
Great. Okay, that's neat. And see, I'm suggesting that's part of your faith community. And that's important. And that's treasure. Okay, great. I like that. It's different. What else? Other things that you experienced with bonding?
Well, being a twin, you definitely have a bond.
Okay.
And I grew up with that.
A close bond with your twin. Okay. Yeah, I hadn't thought about that. But that has some interesting meaning for me in the world, too. What else?
Camping
camping together, and all sitting in the same tent.
No, I was just thinking about vacations for bonding too. Yeah, okay. I'm sorry to hear that though, but you know. I hope it was a big tent or something.
No, it was pretty intimate.
They're pretty intimate, huh?
Definitely bonding.
Feet up, nose, and other kinds of things. Okay. Okay, let's move on. Content. What are some ways that you received through your early home environment an understanding of God's love for you, the Christian faith?
The importance of worship.
Okay, the action of just doing that. That's right, that's a message itself, that's a value, that's right. And I'm comforted by that as a pastor and preacher at times. I think, I'm not so sure the service of the sermon is all that hot, but I certainly believe in the healing and renewing power of the community doing this. Great. What else? What are some other ways of content being passed on?
Well, in my situation, it was that God is really a place to turn to help in making decisions. So as things came up in our lives, you know, how do we deal with this? We look to God for help.
Okay, just right there and there, that says something. Okay, God is a person to turn to. That's an important message, isn't it? God is a person to turn to. And I think our cry for spirituality these days, because we don't know that. And you've been raised with that. Not that it was yelled at you, but your mom or dad or somebody said, let's pray about that. How neat. Okay, another example of how we got content into us.
With me, it was the prayers that we were taught as soon as we could talk or understand. I remember my father, that was a ritual every evening, to come to her dad for our prayers and then go to mom and she tuck us in the bed.
Okay, so that's very similar to what was said earlier. Also, prayers can be sermons. If you look at John 15, the high priestly prayer, Jesus is talking to his heavenly Father in language of RSV, and if you look at that closely, he's preaching. He's saying what's happened with his disciples and praying that they may continue in their ministry and life and that they may be one and so forth. Okay, so there's even content, especially content prayer, yeah.
Well, when we sang at Al's service the other night, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, I realized then how that embodied everything that I was taught as a child.
Okay.
And lived by.
Mm-hmm.
It was the first song I ever learned.
That's a neat memory to have. Yeah. Okay. Yes, one more.
My mom didn't talk much about you're supposed to go out and do social action. That wasn't talked about. But I grew up on the stories of my grandmother making lefse and selling it to raise enough pennies to send to missionaries, and watching my mother run the hospital auxiliary and going out and doing this and bringing soup to the neighbors. And I just grew up surrounded by that, and that's just what you do if you're a Christian.
And that's content, and that's behavior, and that's bonding with previous generations. The apostolic witness throughout the centuries. That story connects you with the church before you. Maybe in a church you've never even seen. The people you've never even seen. Okay, great. Okay, how about affirming emotions? On the one hand, being connected to the community, being connected to family, whatever. On the other hand, having some self-importance. Valued. Treasured.
I think one of the main ways that my mother affirmed my emotions was by showing her own emotions.
Okay.
Even though it was embarrassing at times that she would cry in church or whatever, now that I do the same thing myself, I just wonder.
Now, use that as an example. I wonder how many of us males in here have difficulty crying, and maybe part of that is that we never saw our dads cry.
Yeah.
Sure. I can say that. I never made that connection. But my kids sometimes will, you know, maybe they'll see a sad movie or something. Daddy, are you crying? Because they want to see it. They've never seen it. That's hard for me to do. Okay. Other kinds of things. You know, I wonder if this is a tougher one for us. I wonder, yes?
A lot of us in our group were raised with the concept that others were more important than ourselves. And that
joy. Jesus, others, yourself last.
Mm-hmm. And so it kind of almost that it's a sin, you know, to not, you're supposed to be humble in that.
Yeah.
So,
yeah. A lot of us were raised at that, weren't we? Either religiously or just as a child who's not supposed to cause trouble or be different or anything. But you know, if you look at the Psalms, aren't they different? One of the most, the Psalms allow us to sing our praise, but you know what they also allow us to do? Grunt, complain, woe is me. There's a lot of lament, woe type Psalms. It's interesting, they end in praise. But we need to be able to get that out and not just bury it. That's unhealthy. I think that's our silence in that when you're coming, I think it's very right on. We can turn to the scriptures. We can turn to our prayer life. To be honest with our experience, that includes our feelings. That's important. Maybe that's a primary one for us to look at. Where we go. And then behavior. What are some examples of learning behavior? You know, we have Vespers in 9 minutes. And I think you've already given some of those. Thank you for the exercise. Let me...
Luther something or other.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Okay, my crazy example here. Hey, listen, I think there may be 4 or 5 books left. Buy it. It's good stuff. It's Luther's Letters of Spiritual Counsel, and I've written something out to summarize it, pick and choose some sentences here. But he's, I wanted to give this example as a way of showing how Luther cares about others and their Christian walk. The issue is he's writing to a man who was a tutor for his little son Hans, and has had his ups and downs, depressions we might call them today, okay? And he's got these serious self-doubts about his faith and his life and so forth. And so Luther writes him, what do you think Luther might say? What do you think Luther might say? Well, let's hear what Luther says, okay? Remember, experience. He focuses on experience, his experience, and experience of others. He writes, whenever the devil pesters you with these thoughts, and it's very vague, something to do with his self-doubts and despairs, at once seek out the company of men, others, drink more, joke and jest. Sometimes it is necessary to drink a little more. Oh, I got so excited I lost my place. Drink a little more, play, jest, or even commit some sin in defiance and contempt of the devil. In order, in order not to give the devil an opportunity to make us scrupulous about trifles. Isn't he crazy? This person's depressed and woe, you know, I think Luther, let's read him the Psalms, let's remind him that Jesus loves him. Well, I'm sure he does that too on other occasions. But Luther is very astute from his own experience and his own depressions that he's experienced and has had. Fella, you got to get out there with people. The devil loves to have you in solitude, which he also writes later. Okay. We should be overcome if we worry too much about falling into some sin. So what I'm saying is, Luther takes lived experience and draws it into the Christian faith, sometimes in some wild ways. Okay? Well, there are a lot more things that will be interesting, delightful, some cause some consternation, won't agree with it all, I'm sure, but I have found that very delightful. Luther's Letters, a spiritual counsel, a way of getting at how Luther applies the Christian faith to people's lives and situations, to their situations. Let us close with a prayer from the Lutheran Book of Worship on Renewal. Let us pray. Almighty God, grant that we who have been redeemed from the old life of sin by our baptism into the death and resurrection of your Son, Jesus Christ, may be renewed in your Holy Spirit to live in righteousness and true holiness through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.